Come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your word. Father, as we begin to feed upon your word this morning, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be made manifest to you people. Open the eyes of our understanding, but let us go beyond knowledge and let us go into experiencing your presence, experiencing your goodness. And Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And also, please, to the book of Mark, Luke, chapter 4, Mark, chapter 6. Luke chapter 4 and Mark chapter 6. We began last week a series on the news of God's goodness. This morning we're going to talk about taste and see that the Lord is good. Cindy didn't see it because she had her back to me. Just, I think I need to give a word of explanation, because while she was ministering to Carla Sue, I got down behind my drums. I was not praying. Just so you know. For shame, for shame. No shame here. I was having to make adjustments on my bass drum pedals, and I'm sure y'all are not aware and could care less, but basically I had to make some adjustments because I went from chains to straps, and that may make no sense to you whatsoever, but it makes it a completely different pedal, and I was thinking about it. I don't think I have played a strap pedal since 2011, and it was in Washington State. I was playing drums for Steve Swanson, and it was on a drum set I'd never played before, trying to accompany a guy that I'd never ever heard one song he had ever done. So it was an interesting experience, to say the least. But anyway, I put straps on there, and so I had to make an adjustment. Huh? I thought I'd gotten raptured. No, I went down instead of up. That was the deal. All right, and I may go back to chains, I don't know. The reason it's easier on your knees and your joints with straps, but I may go back to chains just because it's easier. But you could care less about that as well, I'm sure. So, it's a monumental decision for me, let me tell you. It's a life changer. All right. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we're going to pick up at the end of the temptation of Jesus, verse 13. Oh, I adjusted it. Yay. Verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended all his temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." I want you to take note of that phrase. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. "And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Cindy, make a note. We need to announce about the piano before the end of the service. Oh, I don't know why that went through my head right then. My wife has instructed me to go ahead and share this with you. We want to get this piano ready to go before the conference, 3rd, 4th, and 5th of September. And so I'm going to dismantle it. I'm going to take the, because we put the thing together when we got it. I'm going to take the legs off and all that stuff. We want to take the top part. We got to load it into the Acadia, and we got to take it to a fix-it guy in Dripping Springs. That's the technical term, fix-it guy in Dripping Springs, and leave it with him and let him repair it. And so what I need is some of you manly men to help me carry that thing. I'll need to lay it over to get the legs off, and then we'll need to carry it out to the Acadia. And Adam can handle that. Adam can handle that by himself. I think Lucille could handle that by herself, but I don't know that I could. Anyway, we need to set a time when we could get some guys together, but we want to take it Wednesday morning. And so, yes. Yeah, so, because, yeah. But we need to, sometime between now and Tuesday afternoon, but we need to do that so we can get it to him as quickly as possible, because we don't know how long it'll take to repair it. Anyway, shift gears again. Here we go. Start over. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, had you take note of verse 14, the point of that phrase, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, Jesus is under an extremely heavy anointing. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, spent time fellowshipping with his Father. He's been fasting for 40 days. He has defeated the enemy in spiritual combat. And so now he's coming out of that time period in the wilderness, in the power of the Spirit. Verse 15 says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, from the time that he left the wilderness to the time that he entered Nazareth, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, there was a period of time where he began to minister. And as he ministered, his fame, his reputation began to grow. His teaching ministry began to grow. Signs and wonders began to follow his ministry, so on and so forth. And you can read, for example, in the book of John, the first miracle that Jesus ever did was what? Turning the water to wine, John 2. Healing of the nobleman's son. And apparently he ministered in Capernaum and in different places. And again, it says that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, as he began, his teaching ministry was centered on one fundamental theme. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time, from the time he came out of the wilderness, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in that was part of the beginning stage of his ministry. But as he comes to Nazareth, there is a change in his ministry, and there is a change in his message that is about to take place. Verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This was not just a random selection. He found the place where it was written. He found that scripture on purpose. God, the Father had laid that verse, this passage, on his heart. And so he opens the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and finds the passage. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Literal Greek text, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. As I shared with you last week, when he read from what we know as the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And in reading what he did, it was verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61, and in reading what he did, every single Jew in that place knew that this was a scripture concerning Messiah. And so when he read the scripture, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day." They had never heard that before. They had heard messages about the past. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Moses who moved in signs and wonders and miracles. And it was a wonderful, marvelous time, and God used him in such a powerful way. But we know that God doesn't do miracles anymore. We know that the miraculous power of God has waned. Or they heard a message concerning the future. One of these days, it'll be worth it all. When Messiah comes back, won't it be wonderful? We've transferred that into the church. When we all get to heaven. Jesus didn't say that. He said today. Today, right now. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, in making that statement, he said, he did basically two things. Well, three things, actually. First thing he did in saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," he was telling them, "I am Messiah. I am the anointed." That's what the word Messiah means. I am He. I am the one of whom the prophet spoke. I am the fulfillment of everything that you have written in your scriptures. Later on, he said to the Jews, "You think you have life in the scriptures, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." He was announcing his identity. I am the Messiah. Secondly, in the change of message, from preaching Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," a new message was being brought forth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me." And in that new message is the beginning of a new movement. Jesus is introducing a new move of God. And thirdly, this is very important for where we're going this morning. When he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing," he established a very, very important principle. And the principle very simply is this: the effect of an anointing is not determined by the one who's anointed. The effect of an anointing is determined by how the one that is anointed, what he says, how it's heard, how it's received, and how it is acted upon. Let me say that one more time, because that's going to be very important. The effect of an anointing is not determined by the one who is anointed. It's determined by how what is said is heard, received, and acted upon. Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 in the Amplified says this: "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Let him be listening. "And let him perceive and comprehend. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more beside will be given to you who hear." The importance of hearing, the necessity of hearing. Now hold your place there in Luke and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Luke. We're going to come right back to it. I want to read Mark's account of what happened. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." Verse 5, "And he could do there no mighty work." Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Heavily anointed. Making the declaration, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." But in verse 5 again, "He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." How do you combat unbelief? Teaching. Teaching. Why was he not able to do a mighty work there? They did not hear what he said. The word was there. The anointing was there. Jesus was there. Spirit of God was there. Nothing happened. What was the problem? The way they heard. All right. Go back to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Again, Jesus is reading from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." If you're not aware of it, Jesus was and is a preacher. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." But he was also a teacher. We read that in the sixth chapter of Mark. And in fact, teaching was his primary ministry. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's the proper order. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Whether or not you receive healing or receive deliverance depends on the way you hear the teaching and the preaching. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, talking about the ministry of Jesus, says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Last part of that verse is what I want you to get. Which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear and to be healed. Now, Paul carried this same principle on in his ministry in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul is writing to the church. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, in verse 5, this is very important for where we're going. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. How many of you would like to see miracles among us? Worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the Lord, by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. Now, I don't want to go into this at this point. God may have me do it later. There are fundamentally two avenues for the miraculous. There's the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. But there is the miraculous that is released through the hearing of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God. We'll get more into that later. But I want you to notice something here. I want to compare two verses of Scripture, one here in Luke 4, along with Acts 10:38. Notice here again in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach. Now watch. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what he just read in Luke? Right? Thank you. Now, why was he anointed with the Holy Ghost? Luke 4, he was anointed to preach and to teach. But notice what he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost and power. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost to proclaim. But he was anointed with power to perform. And the way you get to the performance is hear what he proclaims. Do you get that? Yeah? Okay. All right, let's back up here to Luke, or verse 18 again. What was he anointed to proclaim? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Of course, you know, gospel, Greek, evangeleo, get our word evangelism from it, evangelist from it. But the word literally means in Greek, good news. The evangel, the good news. But as I said to you back in 1990, the Lord dealt with me and said, change that definition. It's not strictly good news. It is the news of his goodness. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. receiving the news of His goodness. Verse 18 again, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach." Now, understand this. The anointing is not a thing. The anointing is not an it. The anointing is a person. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. That's what He said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." He has anointed me to preach the news of His goodness. It takes the anointing to preach the news of His goodness. It takes the anointing to preach the gospel. Now, why? I had the Lord deal with me about this last week. The Lord brought this to my attention. The gospel is more than just saying, "God is good." Now, a lot of you said that, and that's fine. God is good. And the Lord told me, He said, when you just say, "God is good," He said, "you really haven't said much." He gave me this illustration. James and Vicki are here this morning. Most of you know they just opened a barbecue stand up here. What would you think if somebody came up to you and said, Man, you ought to go eat some of James's barbecue. Man, I tell you what, that barbecue is good. It is good barbecue. It is really good. You ought to go eat some of that barbecue. And somebody says, "Oh, have you eaten there?" "No." "You haven't eaten there?" "No." "How do you know it's good?" "Well, I read it. Somebody told me that it was good." "Have you eaten at the barbecue stand?" "No." "Then you really haven't said anything. Now, we've eaten there. It's good." Let me make that clear. "Well, somebody told me it was good." "Well, maybe all of their barbecue's junky and they just got a lucky plate." "Who knows? Have you eaten there?" "No, I hadn't eaten there." "Then you have no right to say the barbecue's good." Or, "Man, you ought to go see that movie. Man, that's a good movie. That is really a good movie. Have you gone to see it?" "No." What the Lord was illustrating to me in those two things, it's not enough to say God is good. And particularly if you're saying God is good strictly from a doctrinal standpoint. "Well, we just believe God is good." "Well, so what?" Those of you that are watching the series, The Chosen, and if you haven't watched it, I suggest that you do. But if you'll remember, there was one particular deal where the director, producer, Dallas Jenkins, was reading mail and emails that had come in because of The Chosen. And he was reading an email of a woman that was born and raised in the occult, born and raised in witchcraft. And in that email, I don't remember it verbatim, but basically she said, "I was brought up to hate Jesus. I was brought up to hate God." But she said, "You're presenting a Jesus that is good." Just to say it is not enough. The thing about that particular series, there's an anointing on it. And the anointing on it is doing what? Conveying a message of goodness to that young lady. It takes the anointing to convey the message of goodness. And the truth of the matter is, it's not enough to say God is good. It's simply a doctrinal statement. Any more than you can say, well, James's barbecue is good. Have you eaten there? No. You have no right to say that. Well, that movie is good. Have you seen the movie? No. Well, then you have no right to say it's good. You haven't experienced it for yourself. Thousands of years ago, the psalmist wrote, well, let's just look it up. I can find it for you, but let's look it up. In fact, I put it down for you to look up. I had originally put it in the overhead and took it out. Here's where we're going to do some Bible study. I had forgotten I had put it this way. Go with me to Psalm 34. Sorry, Lord, I forgot. I actually didn't forget to put it in there. I put it in there and the Lord had me take it out because He wants you to see this in your Bible. Psalm 34. Well, here page is going. Table of contents, page. Let you find it. Everybody got it? See, this is part of the thing of an iPad. You can just like that. Everybody got it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to eat the barbecue and watch the movie before you can declare with any degree of authority it's good. The goodness of God is not just a doctrinal statement. It's not just a glib charismatic phrase. The goodness of God is something that is to be understood and known and seen and experienced in our daily lives so that we can stand up as a word of testimony and boldly declare, God is good. How do you know? I've eaten and I've tasted and I've seen and I know God is good. Hallelujah. It has to be experienced. The goodness of God is to be experienced. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste spiritually? We should be experiencing the goodness of God on a daily basis. Even as something as simple, Lucille's testimony, something as simple as dealing with a lamb. We should be experiencing the goodness of God on a daily basis where the anointing is working in our lives. Big miracle, little miracle, doesn't matter. It's the goodness of God in manifestation. But how do you taste spiritually? Job 34:3, for the ear tries words as the mouth tastes meat. You are fed spiritually by what and how you hear. You spiritually taste by how you hear. And the goodness of God is to be heard. It is to be known. It is to be seen. It is to be experienced in our daily lives. Go with me to Exodus chapter 33, please. Again, we're going to have some Bible study. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, Moses is on Mount Sinai. And in verse 18, he says this. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. He wasn't just asking to see a cloud. He wasn't just asking to see something shiny and pretty. He wanted to see it. He wanted to experience it. He wanted to know it. He wanted to feel it. His entire being flooded with the glory of God. That's what he wanted. I beseech thee, show me your glory. Verse 19, and God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. As I've said to you before, God is so good that it shines out of his entire being. He's so good. He's filled and flooded with it. He shines with it. Goodness emanates from him like a force and a power and a light that shines out of him. Here it's called the glory, but it's also his goodness. See, to say God is good, and he is, don't misunderstand me. God is good. That's part of his nature. That's part of who he is. But when that good flows out of him, it is his goodness. And that's what we are to taste and hear and know and see and experience in our daily lives. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the completion of the temple of Solomon. And they're praising and worshiping God. And in verse 13, it says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now I want you to notice, whenever you quote that, quote it correctly. A lot of people say, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. That's incorrect. For the Lord is good for his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God, had filled the house. We've experienced that on numerous occasions through the years. The glory of the Lord, the goodness of God had filled the house where you couldn't stand up. And some of you have heard me tell stories. There have been times like Maria Woodworth Edder where I've been frozen in the spirit by the goodness of God. That's where miracles happen. The outflow of his goodness. But notice this. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. forever. Again, that phrase, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That is not just a doctrinal statement. It is a testimony. Now, why is it a testimony? Because, as I've shared with you many times, what is the mercy of God? It's God's ability to reconcile. It's God's ability to fix it. Has anybody ever screwed up anything in their life? Anybody have any regrets about anything? Man, if I could go back and fix that. Woo, that was a stupid decision. I had the Lord start talking to me about that back in 1986. And that's the way He put it to me. He said, Kenneth, you have any regrets? He said, can you go back in time and fix it? No. He said, but I'll tell you what you can do. Cry out for my mercy. He said, my mercy is my ability to reconcile and fix it. So if you've done anything stupid, you can have the comfort of knowing that His mercy is bigger than your stupidity. I had the Lord say this to me years ago. He said, Kenneth, my ability to cause you to succeed is greater than your ability to fail. Thank God. The mercy of God is the nature of God to fix whatever's broken. What do you got that needs fixing? A broken heart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You got a broken heart? You got a broken mind, broken emotions, a broken soul? You got a broken body? You got a broken pocketbook? You got a broken life? The mercy of God will fix it. The mercy of God will reconcile. The mercy of God will restore. For the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is a testimony of the one who says, I know God is good, because of the things that He has fixed and repaired and mended and made right in my life. He fixed things in my life that there was no way in the natural. I didn't have the ability. I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the wherewithal to make things right. But God moved in His mercy and fixed it and restored it and repaired it and made it right. So I want to testify today, God is good. You've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. If God has fixed anything in your life, you've experienced His mercy. And if you've experienced His mercy, then you know firsthand, you have tasted, you have seen that God is good. Now, there's a couple of things that will hinder your ability to see His goodness. Some people never see the goodness of God. They're blinded to it, even when it's all around them. Psalm 33:5 says, He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Oh, the Lord. Somebody said, I ain't seen none of it. Well, turn off Fox News. Turn off CNN. They're certainly not going to tell you about it. What are you hearing? What are you paying attention to? There's a couple of things that will hinder you seeing the goodness of God. Your life is not as trashed as you think it might be. Maybe you're looking at the wrong thing. Quit looking at the trash. Look at the one who's good. Change your vision. Change your attention. Change your focus. One of the things that will hinder is pride. Pride will blind you to the goodness of God. Pride is a deceptive thing. One of the Well, let me read this again before I say this. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make a sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Lack of thankfulness will blind you to the goodness of God. Let me say that again. Lack of thankfulness will blind you to the goodness of God. And one of the blindfolds, again, is pride. Some people have the idea that just saying thank you is a sign of weakness. Do you know that? I don't care what it is. My grandfather on my mother's side was that way. He wouldn't say thank you for anything because of pride. I'd heard this story a number of times through the years, but when we were in Andrews visiting my dad, we were talking about this. He brought this up again. My dad was still financially well off, but he was a very successful businessman. And not too long after he and Mom got married, her daddy, I guess I claim him as a grandfather, I guess that's, he was a mean, sorry old cuss. But Dad decided to get him a car. And I remembered, I was a little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old. I remember it was a 1956 two-tone blue Buick. I remember that. And he bought him this car. This was in the early 60s. Bought him this car. Took it to him. He needed a car. Took it to him, handed him the keys. His response, well, if you want to buy me a car, that's fine, but I'll tell you one blankety blank blank thing, by God, it wasn't my idea. How about just thank you? Well, why couldn't he say thank you? Pride. Well, to say thank you would make him inferior to my dad, and he wasn't going to do that. Pride. Pride. Lack of thankfulness sometimes is a sign of pride, and that will blind you to the goodness of God and the good things that God is doing all around you and you can't even see it. Another thing that will cause people to become unthankful and miss the goodness of God is a sense of entitlement. Well, let me go back to this pride thing. Some people have pride and have no clue. You know, it's like the old joke, I'll have you know I'm the most humble person in this church, and I'm proud of that fact. Or, I heard James Robinson say this one time. He said, yeah, and he was talking along these lines, and he said, yeah, it's kind of like the guy that wrote the book that said humility and how I achieved it. Pride is a deceptive thing. Very deceptive thing. But another thing that will hinder thankfulness and thereby hinder you seeing the goodness of God is a sense of entitlement. People are not thankful for what they believe they're entitled to. And people that go through life with an you owe me attitude, they're not thankful. And there are a lot of people that have done that with God. I got caught at that years ago. Oh, I was being so super spiritual. I don't even remember. Well, it had probably had to be finances because we were always broke at the time. And I'll never forget it. We were in our little rinky dink church in San Angelo, and I was walking around the auditorium, and I had my Bible, and I was quoting prosperity verses to God. God, you said in your word, blah 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 blah. I'm telling him all about it. God, you said you'd supply all my needs, blah, 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 blah. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, blah, 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 blah. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in confession. I believe in quoting the scriptures, but you can do it in the wrong attitude. And God didn't speak to me audibly, but I heard it in my spirit, and every part of my being heard it. My toenails hurt it. He said it on the inside of me. I don't owe you anything. Oh, okay. I think I'm busted. He said, when I give to you, I give it by grace. Anything you and I get from God is a gift. The Word says we have been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us. It's not a debt. Well, God, you owe me, and God, you've got to do this, and God, you've got to do that. God don't got to do squat. He's not the one that missed it. We did. By His grace. And then the Lord in my reprimand reminded me of this verse of Scripture. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You really want God to owe you? I want to tell you something. You can get, God, I want you to give me what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, some of those, there are commercials I absolutely despise on TV. And I've heard it with everything from Hershey's chocolate to buying a car. You deserve this. You deserve a break at McDonald's. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace. Or now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Lord, I thank you. I may not deserve it. In fact, I know I don't. But I thank you for your grace. Woo, we're going to get into the grace thing later. You're going to like it. It's going to rock your world. Lord, by grace, I thank you. And I receive it. Let's read our verse again. Verse 13, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Did you know you are the temple of God? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Let me show you what the goodness of God will do. No, that's one you got to look up. Psalm 107. We got two more scriptures to look up. Can you handle it? Psalm 107, 107. How much time have I got? Huh? Thank you, dear. We'll finish here in just a second. All right. Psalm 103 and verse 9. Oh, 7. 107.
Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear.
Psalm 107, 9. Talking about God, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The house was filled. His goodness will fill you up. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. And I'm tired of my gas tank being on empty all the time. Now, part of the reason my gas tank's on empty is because I have to fill up and then I have to give y'all my gas. That's figuratively. Just saying. I don't know how to get out of that. I'm going to move on. Do what? Yeah, go somewhere you want it. There you go. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with gladness, or with goodness. With goodness. His goodness will fill you up. But you have to become thankful for it. One more scripture to look up. Look up. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. We're done. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is talking about Acts 4. Did I tell you Acts 14? 17, verse 17. This is talking about, Paul is preaching and he's talking about God reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching out to those that don't even know him. He said, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts. There's the filling again. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. Goodness is a spiritual food. Goodness will feed your spirit. And goodness will make you glad. We're going to get on into that later, I think, as the Lord leads. But I want you to realize that even creation itself, we know from Romans 1:20 that creation reveals the eternal power, the Godhead and eternal power of God. We know that. But here, Paul is saying creation not only reveals God's eternal Godhead and power, but it reveals His goodness. How does God reveal His goodness in creation? Through fruitfulness. God has blessed you in so many ways you don't even know, and you may not even know till you get to eternity. How many times He's protected you, how many times He's delivered you, how many times He has directed the course of your life to avoid certain things you didn't even know was there. God reveals His goodness in fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes from God's goodness applied to our seed. God reveals His goodness in fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes from God's goodness applied to our seed. So with that said, we're going to receive an offering. Just seemed like a good time for it. Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus. I'm asking You to cause each and every one of us to come to a place where we taste and see that You are so good. Let the revelation of Your goodness fill and flood our entire being. Cause us to see it. Cause us to see it in areas of our lives we've never seen it before. Open our eyes to how good our life actually is. Not because all of the circumstances are great, but because You are great and You are good. And Father, I hold this congregation here. I hold the congregation online up before You. You have so blessed us with such generous people. We thank You. Father, Your people have sown seed in obedience into this church and into this ministry. They've sown seed in faith. So I'm asking You, based on what we've just read from the Scriptures, I'm asking You to pour out Your goodness on their seed. Let them see abundant fruitfulness in every area of their life because of Your goodness. We thank You for it. We receive it. We expect to hear more and more testimonies of the goodness of God like we've heard this morning. More and more and more testimonies of Your people experiencing Your goodness. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.